So we're talking about the keys to activating God's presence in your life. And if you just listen to that statement out of context, you may misunderstand it or misapply it. But we understand from Scripture that our God is described as, you know, being, you know, omnipotent in the church. He's all-powerful. And He's omniscient, which means what? He's all-knowing. Aren't you glad for that? But He's also described as what? Omnipresent, which means theologically, technically, scripturally, He's everywhere present. But how many know that's different from somebody who's a believer having a consciousness of His presence? You know, I go back to the story in Luke where, you know, the four men take the man that's lame, and he basically, they go up the side steps, these rickety old steps, a type of Palestinian house, and they go onto the roof, and they cut into the roof, and they lower him down. I mean, that's great faith to do that. Yeah. I mean, you know, some folks will cross the street, you know, to talk to somebody that's in trouble. But these guys go all this distance, they get him down there, and the first thing Jesus says to him is what? Son, your sins are forgiven. At that, the Pharisees are freaking out. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus said, so that you know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on the earth, He said to the man, take up your what? Take your bed and walk. And how many know it was a supernatural miracle? The key, though, there is the Bible says that the power of God was present. Say, the power of God was present. Now, you know and I know that some of those Pharisees were old, sick. They needed the healing power. But what's the problem? Those four men, that layman had a consciousness of God's presence. Watch this. We're talking about the glory of God, which is the manifest presence, power, and goodness of God. It's not a goosebump. Can I have a better amen? It's not a goosebump. It is not an emotional feeling. It is a manifest presence and power and goodness of God. So at one level is the omnipresence of God, and another level is the, you know, the consciousness, you know, of God's presence, and that's good to have. But what we're talking about is the manifest presence of God. Anybody here have an experience with God where he just wraps His love around you, you sense His presence so strong, and it's extraordinary, and you don't want to leave? You're experiencing not just a consciousness, but a manifestation. What our country needs, what this city needs, is the manifest presence of God. His power, His goodness, His presence in our lives. And we know the promises are there. God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Do you believe that tonight?
Yes.
Do you believe He is with us?
Yes.
He told us to preach the gospel, make disciples. He said, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The promises are there of God's you know, precious presence in our lives, but we have to make up our minds. We're going to go from just simply head knowledge of omnipresence, you know, and then consciousness, but go to manifest presence. And that's what we're talking about. The two concepts, and write these down, we're talking about, first of all, is awareness. The first issue is awareness of His presence. God's presence can be strong with some people, and somebody right next to them can't have a clue that God is present. We see this in church, we see this in homes, we see this in families, we even see this in marriages. One marriage partner is having a time with God, you know, an experience with God and a season with God, and the other person is not really receiving from God and experiencing that. You say, why? Because one has an awareness or a consciousness, and the other one does not. The second key principle that we're talking about last week and this week is what I call activation. This has to do with the activation of those who have a consciousness of God's presence, but they need to activate His power, His presence, and His goodness, and that's the key. And there are things in Scripture that point us how we actually do this. Now, as a reminder, there are things that we can do that do not connect us to the presence of God. And religion, particularly charismatic religion and Pentecostal religion, would have us believe that somehow these things do connect us to the presence of God, but they do not. First of all, we do not connect with His presence with the body. You can have a physical response to His presence. You can shake, or you can have a goosebump, or you can fall under the power. All these things are physical responses, but you are not connecting to His presence with your body. Your body is responding to the presence that is manifesting. Remember when Jesus was arrested, He said, I am He. What happened? Right? Now, if I'm one of those people that fell back, I'm gone. I'm out of there. I'm not hanging around to see how this thing plays out. And it's the same thing with when, Peter took off Malchus's ear, and Jesus, picks it off the dirty ground, slaps it back on the side of the guy's head and heals him. I'm gone. I'm out of there. If I'm Malchus, I am out of there. I want no part of this guy unless I'm going to repent and get saved. But, there are people that confuse physicality with, connecting with God's presence, and you don't do that. God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So you and I have to get into the word, but we also have to get into the spirit of God. We have to make sure we're connecting correctly. A lot of people would say, well, what's wrong with engaging your body in the worship of God? Nothing, but it's not the posture of your body that matters. It's the posture of your heart. I know a lot of people with hands raised, their hearts are a million miles away from God. And I know people that are just seemingly kind of demure and reserved in their worship, and their heart is 100% wrapped up in the things of God. So don't pay attention to physicality. It's just a response. Say it's a response to the presence of God. It is not a connection to the presence of God. It's the same thing in the soulless realm. We do not connect with his presence with the soul, the mind, will, and the emotions. There are folks every generation that try to intellectualize their way into the presence of God and the things of God because they're so smart and everybody else is so dumb. When you get to be like us, maybe you'll understand. And they're critics of the word, and they're critics of the church, and they're critics of the presence of God, they're critics of charismatic, that's what they call it. Somehow they don't understand that you're not going to connect to God with your mind. Your mind is always going to be inferior. What you do with your mind is you renew your mind. And how do you do that, church? Constantly in the word of God, and it won't stay renewed. So here you have somebody saying the primary way, the highest level of connecting with God is the mind, and yet the mind won't stay renewed any more than your hair will stay combed.
Yeah.
Amen. Your body is not perfect, right? Agree your flesh is not there. Your mind is not. And the same thing with your will, and the same thing with your emotions. What I have learned in decades of serving as a pastor and a teacher of the Word of God, and that's my primary call, is that there are a lot of people to this day that still try to connect with God through their emotions, and that is not proper, it is not biblical, and it's not productive. What ends up happening is they are a slave to their emotional lives instead of, using their emotions to experience life, which is why God gave them to them. Now, this is a problem in the body of Christ. And it's a bigger problem in spirit-filled churches than those that reject the things of the Spirit. Does that make sense? Because some of those folks don't have any emotion at all. When I went to Hopkinsville, they sat down to do their song service. They had three hymns. These are supposed to be Pentecostals. I was raised Lutheran, and I look wild compared to them. No clapping. it was just really, really strange. And so, kind of upended that pretty quickly. But, if you're going to go by that realm, you're not going to connect either way by being reserved or whatever. Again, just like the body, the emotions are a response to the presence of God. They're not a doorway to the presence of God. And so you can be very, very spiritually gifted. You can have a lot of things operating in your life. You can teach. You can minister. You can flow in the gifts of the Spirit and still not have your emotional life under control. And what's going to be your undoing is not that you're not spiritual, not that God doesn't use you, not that God doesn't want to use you. Your undoing will be, even though you're spiritually mature, emotionally, you don't have emotional intelligence and maturity. And I'm telling you as a pastor, this is the last and final frontier for even the Spirit-filled church.
Yeah.
Stop running your life by what you feel.
Yeah.
Well, Pastor, I feel offended. See? Most people don't realize offense is not a spiritual manifestation. It's a feeling. And then it's a decision. And then it's a spiritual state. Amen. The best thing to do is cut that off when you start feeling something towards somebody. Upset, put out, offended, on your last nerve. Can I have an amen? It's too quiet here in the Overcomers Club tonight. Say, I do not connect with God with my emotions. My emotions are a response to to connecting with God. And so when you see somebody that's used of God, you think, oh, holy, holy, holy. And yet if they don't have dominion over their emotional life, they're really not as mature as you think they are, because they've not subjected their emotions to the authority of the spirit man. The way we do connect with God is with our spirit. The spirit of the man is the candle of the Lord, the scriptures teach, and that's how we connect with him. And so we have to push the body aside. Look at somebody's mind and say, push the body aside. Push the mind aside. Push the will aside. Push the emotions aside and connect to him spirit to spirit. Why? Your spirit is the only perfect part of you. Every other dimension is flawed. It is in a recovery state, and thank God we're being glorified. The glorification of the believer is not just one day being like Jesus and going to heaven. It is a systematic restoration of the glory that was lost in the garden because of sin. We went through de-glorification. How fast did that happen? Just like that. Re-glorification is what? It's a process until we see him and we are like him at that point in time. What should be happening right now is your body should be going through the process of re-glorification. But if you're taught that God doesn't care about your physical body and healing's not in the atonement, you won't enjoy much re-glorification of that body. Can I have a better amen? It's the same thing with your mind. Your mind being renewed is a process of the glory being restored to your mental faculties so that you can function at a higher level mentally than you ever have in your entire life.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen. There are geniuses in this room.
Amen.
Some of you are laughing. I said there are geniuses in this room. But you have to learn how to allow God to bring what? Re-glorification to those faculties. The same thing with the will. You know, you and I should be by now starting to make some good choices. Does that make sense? Yes. And I often will teach this, if there are like 50 or 100 choices before you and you choose one, you automatically, what, rejected 99. You are a product of your choices. Your will being glorified is incredibly important. And to the extent that you continue to choose God, how many know getting saved was a good choice? Come on, say it. Getting saved was the best decision of my life. That's great. But how many know Christians don't just live off of that one choice? We're choosing every single day. So the process is, you know, I didn't intend to take all this time, but somebody here needs to hear this.
Amen.
Wilma needs to hear it. Your will is being re-glorified. To where you're in a state where you consistently choose, you know, what God wants, you know, when he wants it done, you're staying in step with what he has for you in your life. And that's the most blessed place you can be. Say, so, the most blessed place is in his will. The devil will tell you do God's will and you'll be left out, you know, you'll be far behind, you know, you'll have to give this up and give it up. Look, everything you had to give up to go forward in Christ, you didn't need in the first place.
Amen.
Your most blessed life is the perfect will of God.
Amen.
Well, it's not possible. Yes, it is possible to be in the perfect will of God. Everybody right now, respond and say, I'm saved.
I'm excited.
I'm under the word. My mind is pure. I'm not sinning. I'm not drinking right now. I'm not smoking dope right now. I'm in church right now. Congratulations, for a split second, you're in the will of God. Amen. Now keep doing it. You're not doing it on your own. You got the word, you got the spirit of God, you got the brethren, amen. You got good counsel, you got people to encourage you. But the re-glorification of the will is so, you know, incredibly important. And then there's the re-glorification of the emotions, to put the emotions back where they're supposed to be.
Amen.
And boy, that's the tough one. Because just when you think you put them back where they belong, they come screaming out again. And sometimes literally where they scream. The glorification, de-glorification was we lost the glory on that dimension. Re-glorification of the emotions is a process, but how many know we should be advancing?
Yes.
Watch this. There is emotional maturity, right? Appropriate emotional responses for chronological age and responsibility. You know, the guy that's 45 years old, still living with his mom in the basement, he might have some issues emotionally. Then there's emotional intelligence, being able to understand, right? Not only your own emotional reactions, but the emotions of others, and being able to adapt and understand and flow in such a way that it's productive and not destructive. Now watch this. The world stops at emotional maturity and intelligence. You and I have to go up another level to emotional re-glorification. Come on, say that, emotional re-glorification. It's not enough to be in touch with your emotions, darling. We need the glory restored to that part of your life. So you can take a punch in the gut mentally, physically, emotionally, and still what? Walk on with God. Now, how many know we're all works in progress in this? Anybody here ever struggle with this one? I literally could preach 5 years on this subject and probably still be an issue in the church. And we think it's about sexual immorality and drug use. We think it's about people ripping people off and all the other things you might come up with sin. The biggest stronghold in the modern body of Christ is the emotional life. Hands down. The unexplainable reactions towards one another. The insecurities that are there. What is that? In the Word, tongue talking, having a good time, praising God, worshiping God, winning souls, doing ministry, and yet still insecure emotionally. Now you can do one of two things. You can judge that and say, I don't need to be insecure because insecurity is nothing more than a manifestation of fear. Yes. I'm secure in Him. Amen. To know me is to love me. Yep. Don't love me, your problem. Don't like me, your problem. You get to the point when you're emotionally re-glorified that it's kind of like what, you know, John Wayne always said, I can't tell you how much I don't care. That doesn't mean you don't care about people. You have compassion towards people. But I'm not going to affect my daily mindset and my emotional state and my spiritual victory because somebody said something or did something or didn't say something or did whatever. I'm going to be what? I'm going to be emotionally glorified. I don't. My emotional, you know, reactions in life do not depend on what you do or say.
That's right.
It's beyond intelligence. It's beyond maturity. It's emotional re-glorification. Come on, say it. I'm believing for my emotions to be re-glorified. Amen. Just a big ball of glory in your emotional life. When I was first born again and spirit-filled, about 4 or 5 months later, I made it to Murray State University. I hadn't seen people I graduated with in 5 or 6 months. And a couple of them went to Murray State University, and they knew a very different Art Hines than the one that showed up at Murray State University. And my sister would give me this little choker with a little dove on it. I've never seen anything like it since. And the choker was beaded, and how many know that my 18-year-old neck is a little bit different from my neck now? No. So I salvaged the dove and put a chain in it. And it's been hanging in every vehicle that I have driven, I don't know, decades. And it reminds me of what God did for me in 1982, 3 days before I graduated high school. It reminds me to depend on, to lean on, you know, to listen to stay in step with the Spirit of God. I'm not just a word person. I'm a Holy Ghost person. That's the way I like it. Say, I'm a word person and a Holy Ghost person. These people hadn't seen me. So when I was eating lunch with a couple of my friends from high school and this other lady who was born again spirit-filled, she looked at one other friend and said, after hearing what I was like in high school from the two of the friends, I wonder if he even knows what that means around his neck. Well, I did, but they didn't know. And so this one friend, really good friends, and went through lots of classes, you know, lots of grades, you know, 6, 7, 8, 9 grades together. She's like, I don't understand what's happening to you. I said, I gave my life to Christ. He baptized me in the Holy Spirit. My life has changed. Instead of being happy for me, she starts crying. Those weren't happy tears. My friend has lost his mind. She's like, you just seem happy all the time. And in my immaturity, I said, you can't make me mad. All I can tell you is it worked that day, but there was soon after that, then I found out that, yes, I could still be made mad. Yes, amen. But you know, we're not what we used to be. But do not make excuses for your lack of emotional. Listen to me. I'm not going to use that term here because it basically dumbs down what God is expecting. I'm not talking about emotional maturity. I'm not talking about emotional intelligence. I'm talking about emotional reglorification. And do not settle for anything less than reglorified emotions. Amen? Say it with me. I'm believing God for the reglorification of my emotions. God's presence, God's goodness, God's power in my emotional life. How much more victorious would we be? How much more of a blessing would we be to each other if we had that? So you know, God does all things well. You're born again. I said all of that to make this point. Yes, amen. It is your born again, perfect spirit that connects with a holy, perfect God and nothing else. Now, when you're going into a time of presence with the Lord, when you're worshiping Him, that's why you have to set aside everything, you know, that's trying to block your way in these natural realms, physically, mentally, emotionally, your will, so that you can connect to Him. And the good news is, you and I can go beyond awareness. Say beyond awareness. To what? To activation. Say it, I connect His presence, spirit to spirit. Get in the spirit and stay in the spirit. Amen. This scripture in Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. How many have found that out to be true? At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. There are things that we can experience on this earth, but I personally believe there are things that are waiting for us that are impossible to even describe.
Amen.
To surpass any kind of human experience you could ever have. That's what that glory is all about, isn't it, church?
Yes.
I'm glad you're going.
Amen.
Anybody hear your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life? How many know that book is real?
Yes.
I'm glad your name is written there.
Yes.
How did it get written there? You gave your life to Christ. Amen.
Yes.
And it's there. So we talked about how, you know, a couple of these last week. The first way that you activate His presence beyond just omnipresence and awareness is it's faith activated. And it starts with the new birth. It starts with you being justified by faith, the presence of God. Now, God, how many of you can do anything He wants to do? He can show up in the middle, you know, of a Hindu temple. He can show up on the street corner. He can show up in front of an imam. He can show up in front of a college professor who's done nothing but blaspheme Him all the days. He can show up wherever He wants to show up sovereignly. You know, that is God. But the ongoing, consistent growth in the presence of God is for the believer. So it's incredibly important that you are people who have experienced the new birth. The presence of God is for the supernatural new birth of the believer. Amen. Aren't you glad you're one of them?
Yeah.
It means active believing in trust without respect to your emotions or your mind. No matter what your mind or will or emotions are telling you, it's about faith. And faith is a force of the born-again spirit. Say that. Faith is a force of the born-again spirit. It's about faith. He that comes to God must what? Believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that what? Diligently seek Him. And you know what's at the top of the list of the reward? His presence. He is your portion. Are there other rewards? Absolutely. There are wonderful things that He does as you believe that He is, and then as you diligently seek Him. And don't let everybody or anybody put you down because you actually believe that scripture and you really expect God to reward you in your life for diligently seeking Him.
Yes.
Anything, as I said Sunday, anything in His word that He has promised you, it's no longer yes or no.
That's right.
It's covenant language, and it is yes and it's amen. But there can't be any greater reward than God's presence Himself. Those of you all who have been in the drug culture, the alcohol culture, or if you've ever been high or stoned or drunk, how many know in God there is, amen, an experience that's beyond anything you ever knew? And you didn't get arrested for it? You didn't get booked for a DUI, amen? You didn't spend the night on the porcelain bus? Didn't have a bunch of things destroyed because you got, what, a high-end God. And other people make fun of this stuff all the time, but it's real. Some of you have been actually drunk in the Holy Ghost.
Oh, yeah.
Apparently, many of you have been drunk in the Holy Ghost. Well, praise the Lord. I tell a story about Tribe of Judah, River of God Church, but this guy had his wife. She's just going gangbusters for the Lord. You know, and he's just cynical and resisting everything that's going on. He wanted nothing to do with it and making fun of it. And she come home from a meeting, you know, her women's meeting, just full of the Holy Ghost and the glory of God, and he's making fun of it. One day he comes to church with her just to see what all the fuss really is about, and God meets him there. And in that service, towards the end, when the altar time had come, he is actually stoned in the Holy Ghost. Doesn't understand what's going on. I mean, God has got this guy's number. There was an Easter service several years ago where a man on Friday night had a gun in his mouth. On Sunday morning, he was sitting over here about where the yells are. And when we stood up to dismiss, he literally could not move his feet. He was pinned to the ground, and he didn't leave for like an hour and a half until the Lord had delivered him from addiction, delivered him from suicidal ideation, and to this day, he's serving God with a joyful heart. That's how powerful our God is. And he didn't ask for our permission. He just met him right there. So this guy, he literally can't walk. So they carry him, you know, out the door of the church. He's stumbling and bumbling. He's stumbling, bumbling into the car. She drives home, and she gets a little bit cynical herself because when they pull home, she gets out of the car. He stumbles literally out of the car. He can't get up. He says, "Help me get in the house." She said, "No, you got yourself there. You get yourself in the house." Look at somebody and say, "It's real."
It's real.
If you don't believe it, then you're not going to experience some of these things. You can't flow in the things of the Spirit and be a professional cynic. Amen? And while I'm saying this, don't compare your experience to somebody else. Your experience is just as valuable and as important as somebody else's. Glory to God. So say it with me. Without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to Him, come on, shout out, must believe that He exists and that He rewards those that earnestly seek Him. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Number one, you believe He exists. Some folks say, well, where did everything come? He just came from nothing. I choose to believe that, it came from God. Mm-hmm. Amen. There's the two choices. Everything came from nothing, or everything came from God.
Amen.
And the design that you see proves that. So you believe that He exists, you believe that He's accessible, and then He rewards those that actually earnestly seek Him. Now watch this. There's a direct correlation with your faith leading you to earnestly seek Him. If you're in faith, you're going what? Earnestly, diligently. Not give up, amen? Press in, push in. The old timers used to talk about tarrying. It wasn't just about time. Can I have an amen? Let's wait 5 hours on God and see. No, they were doing something. They were pressing in. It's just sometimes it took more time than others to go what? To go from consciousness to manifestation. That's why these things are so important. So say it with me, earnestly seek Him diligently. Don't give up, don't get tired, you know. Some of us pursue things in our lives, all of our lives. We spent hours, days, years. You know, by the time I was 18 years old, I'd spent an entire year of my life in the water training as a swimmer. Think about that. That's a lot of time.
Yes, it is a lot of time.
And then when it comes to the things that really matter, do we give God that kind of time? Mm-hmm. Well, I got to run. I got to do this. No, there's nothing more important than us seeking Him corporately as well as individually.
Amen.
Number two, it's not just faith activated. The manifest presence of God is voice activated.
Right.
A voice of praise. He inhabits the praise of what? Of His people, the voice of tongues. Never be ashamed to be a tongue talker. Never stop talking in tongues. And in fact, take it up to a higher level than you've ever been in your entire life. Devil hates tongues. Religion hates tongues. God gave it to you. Use it all you can because every syllable you pray in tongues lines up with the Word of God. It's a faith and it comes to pass. When you pray in English, most of the time it's faith and it lines up with the Word of God. Amen. And we see some things come to pass. But everything you intercede in the Spirit about comes to pass. Well, I don't always know what that is. It doesn't make any difference. You know the Word is being fulfilled as you pray in the Holy Ghost. And you build yourself up in your most holy faith. And I'm just going to say this again, that one of the fastest ways to go from omnipresence simply to consciousness to a manifestation is pray in the Holy Ghost like you never have. You can have a one-person party with the Holy Ghost if you listen to what I'm saying to you.
That's true.
In your car, in your house, wherever it is you pray, that's just the reality. So let them laugh all they want to.
That's it.
These things are real.
Yes, they are.
I said they are real.
Yes.
And in these end times, religion will not be able to diminish it. And parents, let me just tell you that you want to see your kids and grandkids grow up, be mighty men and women of God. Get them baptized in the Holy Ghost as young as they possibly can. Get them speaking in tongues as young as they possibly can, because that will direct their lives. Let me tell you something. You can't be everywhere all the time as a parent, but the Holy Ghost is everywhere, convicting and drawing. And I've been asked sometimes, you know, in Tim's life and Tyler's life and a few of the young kids, you know, that have come through here and gone on to walk with God and do great things, they all have one thing in common. That experience came early in their lives. It's great if they get it in high school or college. It's wonderful to get it in college. I was glad I got it when I got it. But boy, I tell you, I'd love to have it when Tim got it. He was speaking in tongues before he could coherently speak in English in sentences.
Praise the Lord.
And one day my mother-in-law was pushing him in the car at Walmart. In the middle of the aisle, he just burst into tongues.
Amen.
And that was cool. But what was really wild is my mother-in-law, who was resisting this stuff at the time, announced to the entire area, "I believe he's speaking in tongues." Thank you. And that doesn't make our kids and grandkids perfect, but it gives them a tool they need in these last days. I'm just telling you that, you know, Jack, the manifest presence of God up in your life, pray in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And don't be ashamed of it. Say, "I'm not ashamed
of
the gospel." The people suppress this stuff, you know, say, "Well, you know, this offends people, it pushes people away." No, just the ones that choose to be religious zealots and unteachable. Once you cross over into those things, nothing's going to satisfy you. You're never going to be able to go back in your spirituality.
That's right.
And there are parents who have basically, you know, been deceived to pull their kids out of spirit-filled environments and place them in environments that are openly antagonistic and teach secessionism or practical secessionism where the gifts are not allowed. I'm telling you, it is a catastrophic mistake for a parent to do that.
That's right. Amen.
Yes.
Yes.
And we're going to see the fruit of that in the coming days and weeks and months and years and decades.
Jesus.
Amen. To have experienced these things and then pull your kids into an environment where they're told these things are of the devil, they've passed away, they're not valid for today, as if they're a minor thing, an insignificant thing. No, they're not. Listen to me. Jesus commanded them to go into that upper room and wait until they be endued with power from it. It was a command of God. I said it was a command of God.
Yes.
And I don't care who you are in this church. We got Lutherans and the Brethren and the Baptists and the Catholics and you name it. We got every kind of denomination been baptized in the Holy Ghost. It's not about a certain denomination. There are even some Church of Christ folk walking around, amen. And that's appropriate because Church of Christ means Church of the Anointed One and His anointing.
There you go.
They need to speak in tongues. Isn't it marvelous that we can all pray tonight that every Church of Christ member in this entire region gets baptized in the Holy Ghost in accordance with the name of their church?
Amen.
All right.
Can you get behind that? Because it doesn't make anybody better. But it is, in fact, the instruction of the Lord. In the dark times we're in right now, we need Him more
than ever.
Yes.
I said we need it more than ever before.
Yes.
It's amen. But thou art holy, O Lord, that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Psalm 22:3. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Psalm 100, verse 2. Praise, tongues, confession, singing, hymns and psalms, spiritual songs to yourself. Singing in the Spirit. Anybody who can speak in tongues can sing in tongues.
That's right.
That's
okay.
It's true.
Now, let me just qualify this by telling you, if you're off key in English, probably off key in tongues, but it's okay. It's okay. You're not going to suddenly sing like an angel because you're singing in tongues. You got the same structures here. But you should. Yes. It'll bless your life.
Yes, it will.
Say it with me. I pray in the understanding. I pray in tongues. I sing with the understanding. I sing in tongues. Amen. And just kind of a word for you here, just to encourage you. People who say that the Apostle now taught the succession of these gifts. Why would a man spend three chapters in his book to the Corinthians talking about the proper use of the gifts, including tongues, if he was trying to tell them they passed away?
Yeah.
He was telling them they haven't passed away. He was telling them, right, this is the proper use and application
of
them.
That's right.
We learned about in Acts chapter 4 when they prayed, the apostles prayed after being arrested and harassed, and the glory came down, the place was shaken. We talked about in Acts chapter 16 where an earthquake opened up prison doors as Paul and Silas praised, amen, and sang the glory down instead of murmuring, complaining, and bellyaching. Tongues will draw the presence of God. Murmuring, complaining, and bellyaching will what? Repel the presence of God. Just be aware of that. Number three, honor activated. Say it, it's honor activated.
Honor activated.
In 1 Samuel 3:20, the Bible says, "But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Honoring God. Say it, honoring God.
Honoring God.
Go with me over to 2 Chronicles. And look and see what happens when somebody chooses to honor God. Now, a long prayer, which is really interesting, the things that he says out of his spirit in chapter 6. But in chapter 7, verse 1, when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and what? The glory of the Lord filled the temple. Say the glory. The manifest presence and power and goodness of God. Say the manifest presence and power and goodness of God. The priest could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1 and 2. How many of you, that's a church meeting there.
That's right.
When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground. They worshiped and gave thanks to God, saying, "He is good. His love endures forever." Speaking of Hesed, as we talked about Sunday, that's literally what this speaks of, God's covenant-keeping loving kindness towards his people. They were declaring that and confessing that. But I want you to see this, the heart of this man of God. Solomon, how many know he had some flaws? How many know that Solomon needed to celebrate recovery sexually?
Amen.
Or Elijah has. Amen. Or back to back. He was heterosexual. Big time. So he wasn't perfect. They'll smile at somebody and say, "Well, then there's hope for you too." I mean, yeah, some of y'all are still stuck on that. But look at verse 4. Then the king and all the people have offered sacrifices before the Lord, and King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 head of cattle.
Wow.
120,000 sheep and goats. There's a man on 94 East going out towards our house that lets his goats run wild across the road. Feel free to send them to heaven if you want to, because they're kind of dangerous there. 120,000 sheep and goats. So the king and all the people dedicated the temple of God. The priests took their positions as the Levites and the Lord's musical instruments, which King David had made for praising the Lord and which were used when he gave thanks, saying, "His love endures forever." Opposite the Levites, the priests blew their trumpets and all the Israelites were standing. So you see what he did. He consecrated, dedicated himself, the people, the temple to the Lord with what?
Praise.
With a token offering.
No.
No.
No. There ain't no token.
Over the top, as if nothing sufficient. I'm telling you that where you see in Solomon here is a thing of honor. And when you honor God, he is prone to manifest in a way he hasn't manifested before in your life. You honor him. You give him the greatest weight and respect and honor. Not to some institution, not to some bank, not to some endeavor, but to God. People today still stumble over this thing. Well, you know the tithe thing, it's under the old covenant, it's under the law. No, Abraham tithed 400 years before the law. And besides this, we are not seed, like Jesse the Planet says. We're not the seed of Moses, we're the seed of Abraham. And Abraham made it clear, and Paul said in Romans 4, we are to follow in the footsteps of the man of faith. He tithed, he honored God out of what? Revelation and honor. Not out of law or legalism. That's what people miss. And so, you know, in your life, it's one thing to say, I honor God with my lips, but when it comes down to loving the Lord your God with all your what? Heart. Mind, soul, and strength is not just your body. It's anything material that God has entrusted you with. You invest your body, your life, but you also are ready to invest. And how many understand? That's an awful lot of animals and an awful lot of wealth. And people say, well, that stuff doesn't matter. It does matter. Say, honor God.
Honor God.
Notice this, because this scripture is oftentimes completely ripped out of its context. This is if God descended with a man, you know, to a mystical platter and said, here, do this and I'll heal your land. But read on with me here in chapter 7. The Lord appeared to him. I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. Verse 13, when I shut up the heavens so there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, the Hebrew here is permissive. If my people who are called by my name will what?
Humble
themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and will heal their land. And yes, that offer to pray and see God heal the land came on the heels of great honor. Now, there's some religious folks that won't like hearing this on the internet, or you might not like hearing it tonight. But listen. This access to be able to pray and see God restore is on the heels of an offering. And you're not going to see much healing when you continue to dishonor him with the simple things, with the material things. When you're faithful with little, you're trusted with much. If you can't be trusted with the base things, you can't be trusted with things like the anointing. When we preach and teach, almost always it says, suddenly just open to the Bible. If my people do this, that's after he offered what? Thousands of animals, dedicated the place to God, dedicated himself. In other words, you need to dedicate yourself. You need to dedicate your temple. You need to make sure that everything about you is open and offered to the Lord. You know what? If you can give your whole life and body to him, then a tithe is nothing.
That's good.
Nothing. It's about honor. It's not about money. No matter how many times these hacks get on YouTube and SpewTube and Facebook and say, somehow it's not of God. It's an honor issue.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yes, you better pray. But you're not even in position to pray if you're walking around in dishonor towards the Lord.
That's right.
Amen. Or into a little tokenism. We activate it with honor. I don't understand all the mechanics. All I know is when you're faithful to God and then you're faithful to listen to his prompts when he tells you to sow, to invest, to help, to be kind, to take that covenant kindness. Incidentally, God has covenanted to be what? Give us, has said.
Yeah.
We are also covenanted towards each other.
That's it.
That's true.
Amen. To be kind and help each other out. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Paul talked about this. The apostles talked about this. In reality, it's first for the household of faith. Does that make sense? But understand what you have here is an opportunity to set yourself up so that everything you are praying, everything you're doing is effective and producing good fruit in your life. But it's never going to happen when you stumble over the basic simple things. God tells you to do something. How many ever had God speak to you and it was significant?
Yeah.
Anybody ever struggle with it? When you're first in this, you may struggle with a $5 bill. You may struggle with a $10 bill. You've got to see this in a whole new light. First of all, it's an honor issue. Second of all, God is setting you up to help and bless your life if you have ears to hear it. I have never seen God speak to me or to my wife, get into agreement about a seed being sown, where God did not do something extraordinary. And I've been in this long enough to know that if I don't see anything immediately happen because of a significant seed, I'm excited because I can't wait for it to happen. I don't talk in just could be, maybe, might be. I'm expecting God to do something because I've seen him do it over and over and over and over again.
Amen.
Amen. So you want a token of his presence? Give him a token of your honor.
There you go.
We're talking about activation here, you know, for all of us. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God. Praise God.
Praise God.
Amen, Rodney. That's good preacher, brother. I appreciate the notes, man. Thank you. Say it with me. Omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence. Biblical theological fact. Amen. Consciousness of his presence is about a decision, and the manifestation is about activation.
Amen.
So say it with me. I am aware.
And
I am activating.
I
think about Washington, D.C., and I think about prayer meetings that have been held there. What if we had something like Solomon did in Washington, D.C.? You want us to sacrifice animals on the Capitol? There's some people I'd like to sacrifice. But that's just me. That's not part of this sermon. No, don't be offended, Brother Art. I'm just being honest with you. That, oh, dear Jesus, the destruction they have done, they'll get a harvest.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Harvest works both ways.
Yes, it does.
But what if the body of Christ came together and read this and decided to honor God before they started the prayer meeting? Come down with the fullness of who they are and the fullness of what they have. Could you imagine? What if the glory fell in the Capitol like it did in the temple that day? What if it fell in the mallway like that? We've had prayer meetings, right? But not the manifestation that we see even under the old covenant. Now, how many are smart enough to know that what we see under the new covenant should surpass anything we ever experienced in the old covenant? He's on the move. Amen. America is going to see this. The world's going to see this before this final push and forward that great glorious day when he returns. I mean, I don't know about you, but I grew up, you know, listening to people like Roger Staubach and, you know, Terry Bradshaw and Fran Tarkenton as quarterbacks, and never, ever, ever heard them say a thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't shut these young players up. Every time there's a mic in their face, they want to praise God. God is doing something in the land, in sports, in Hollywood. He's doing something in every gate right now. Amen. And what's going on in Washington right now? You're seeing a miracle.
Yes, it is.
Well, I don't like this and I don't like that. Well, it's not about what you like. I can't believe that a Christian, a real Christian, would vote for a man like that. You're missing the point.
That's right.
That position is not about Sunday school, superintendent, or pastor, or apostle. It's about one thing. Will they do what God wants them to do? Period. And if a person won't do it, God will find somebody who will. Now, that doesn't mean God's not trying to work on the individual, you know, and amen. But, hey, he's far more disciplined than he was a few years ago. Something's happening. I mean, the first year into his presidency, last time I want to say, take the phone away. Take the phone away. But now he has the chief of staff. You know, the misogynist Donald Trump has a woman as chief of staff, a woman as attorney general, a woman as Homeland Security, a woman as the national director of intelligence. He must be a closet misogynist. And I'm convinced that this woman has an anointing to crack the whip on all of them. No, I'm talking about his chief of staff, yeah, who has kind of flown under the radar all these years, you know, which is a good thing. But she told him, when he said, "I want you to be my chief of staff," she said, "On one condition, the clown show stops." So I got a feel that she's pretty bold. And I'm you praying for them to succeed. Man, bless God, I think it all falls apart. You do realize that you're on the same 767 the rest of us are on? The pilots fail. I mean, that's why you pray for those in authority. Amen. Glory to God. So say it with me. Every day, I can activate the presence of God in my life, His presence, power, and goodness, with faith, with my voice, and with honor. I'm telling you, just take those three principles. We have several more to share with you. You take those three, you'll go into victory every single day of your life. Amen. Say it again, with my faith, with my voice, and with honor. God is talking to you about some of that, then, you know, deal with it. Just make the adjustments. Glory to God.
Amen.
And just one point, we're really not talking about the other dimensions of His glory, but notice this, with His presence, you'll also see His goodness and His power. They always travel together. You cannot separate God's presence from His power and His goodness. We see this in Moses, you know, encounter with God in Exodus. That's how he does what it is. Anybody here could use some of His power or His goodness? Amen. So when you're activating the presence, guess what else you're activating? More of His presence, more of His power, more of His goodness. Come on, give Him a big hand clap and thank Him tonight.